Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
This is a difficult time. We're recording this in the middle of the coronavirus epidemic, and so it's just good to see you.
It's good to see. Yeah, good to see you also.
It's good to be here. So today we're in show number 29, chapter 5 of book 4.
Yeah, we're looking at the aftermath of Pope John Paul II's visit, his first visit to Poland.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, this was so fun.
Oh,
yes.
It was. Yeah, because, you know, there was this big conflict that had taken place, and it was a real showdown with Lech Walesa.
Yes.
At the Gdańsk shipyards. And eventually what happened was that the communist government in Poland blinked because the reality of the numbers was just incredible. Solidarity, the labor union, was finally recognized. It had 10 million members, 10 million members. The Communist Party in Poland had only 2.5 million members. And of that, 700,000 of them were actually members of Solidarity. So it's going to be really, really rough for the Poles, the Polish communists, to keep control. And we're going to watch now the unfolding of all of this, and particularly the efforts of Pope John Paul II, and then also the new president, Ronald Reagan,
right,
and the double teaming that they're going to do, and the unfolding then of the communist control of Eastern Europe, which had taken place in Yalta and ever since the Second World War.
Some enjoyable to look back on this now.
Yeah.
It was a very tense situation, though, at the time.
It really was, yeah. And it was sort of touch and go in a lot of ways, yeah. Well, one of those who was very interested in what was happening was the national security advisor to President Jimmy Carter. And this is Zbigniew Brzezinski. And he had been, as early as 1976, had developed a friendship with Carol Wojtyła. And so the two of them knew each other well. And even though Carter had lost the election of 1980, they continued on watching what was going on, spending a lot of time looking to see how, especially the Soviet Union, would respond to these developments in Poland. One of the big fears, of course, is that the Soviets would then do one of these Warsaw Pact maneuvers like they had done earlier on in 1956 in Hungary, suppressing the government there, in 1968, Czechoslovakia, where they do the same thing with Poland. Now, Poland's a very large country. Warsaw is the capital of Poland. The Warsaw Pact, it's important for the Soviets to have Poland as part of that
right,
union. So what is it going to happen or not? President Carter and then President-elect Reagan both strongly sent words to and warnings to Moscow not to do this kind of thing. We were watching, and it was not going to happen. We have this new administration. President Reagan is coming in. President Reagan is part Catholic. His father was Catholic. He was raised as a Protestant, though, by his mother. But he has a strong affinity for Catholics. And right at the very beginning, he was bringing Catholics into his administration. You had, for instance, Bill Casey. He's going to be his campaign manager in 1980. Very, very strong Catholic. He then becomes the head of the Central Intelligence Agency, basically assuming also the role of Brzezinski. Casey is a daily communicant. You know, he's very strong, a strong Catholic. Another is General Vernon Walters. He's going to become the ambassador at large all the way till 1985. And then he'll be named the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. He's a strong Catholic also. Another, the Secretary of State, Alexander Haig. His brother was a Jesuit, Father Francis Haig, and a university president. Richard Allen, another, a strong Catholic, Notre Dame graduate. He becomes the national security advisor for Reagan also. Another one who's really important in all of this is Judge William Clark, and he becomes the executive secretary to Reagan. He was already, actually, when he was governor of California, and now he's going to become a national security advisor. And all of these men, they're very proactive, and they believe that the Catholic Church has an opportunity in Eastern Europe to make a real difference. And they're impacting this on Reagan, although he doesn't need a lot of persuasion. He's certainly in there himself. Both Casey and Clark were constant visitors to Archbishop Pio Laghi, the Papal Nuncio to the United States. They would come in. Pio Laghi would make them coffee, and they would sit around and talk about things, how things were going. So you had Alan and Casey and Reagan also in constant conversation with Cardinal John Kroll of Philadelphia, who was also a very close friend of Pope John Paul II. So all of these things are coming together. And the other thing, too, is that when you have Cardinal Kroll, Brzezinski, John Paul II, they're all speaking Polish. So they have that natural affinity to each other. Basically, I think we have to realize that what was begun under President Carter was continued and put on steroids by President Reagan. Sometimes we have this impression that Reagan was the exact opposite of Carter. In actuality, Carter was making many steps in this direction, and Reagan simply took it much further. And so right from the very beginning, he's supporting the solidarity movement, Reagan is. He's encouraging the AFL-CIO to filter their money to solidarity in Poland. He's encouraging the social democratic parties in Western Europe to support what's going on there in Poland also. He's using Radio Free Europe and Voice of America, sending signals by radio into Eastern Europe, explaining the developments that are happening in Poland so that everyone is aware of all of that. Right from the very beginning, John Paul could look over to the United States and see he was going to have a real friend. The first thing that President Reagan did was he reaffirmed the Mexico City policy, and that is to say that the United States would not fund any nation, give any money for abortions internationally. And so as a result of that, the Pope then realized that he was dealing with somebody who's a pro-Catholic, pro-lifer. So, well, things come to a head on March 27th of 1981, when literally millions of Polish workers showed their muscle by staging a four-hour general strike.
Yes, I remember that.
You remember that?
I do, yes.
Yeah, it's pretty incredible. A couple days later, President Reagan was speaking to a building trades workers meeting, and he said the following: "Their courage reminds us not only of the precious liberty that is ours to nourish and protect, but of the spirit of each of us everywhere. The Polish workers stand as sentinels on behalf of the universal human principles, and they remind us that on this good earth, the people will always prevail."
Please,
some really
God.
Beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, it turns out that March 30th is a very important day, because you might remember this too. When President Reagan left that building, he walked into a bullet. He was shot by John Hinckley Jr. I remember watching that on live television. It was one of those horrible moments.
Yes.
In our lifetime. Immediately, he was rushed off to the hospital. It turns out that that bullet had literally come within an inch of his heart and the aorta. When the Pope found out about this, he immediately began praying for the president's recovery. And the doctors themselves said that it was nothing short of a miracle that had saved his life. So close. And you know, Reagan has this huge sense of humor. When the doctors were coming into surgery to operate on him, he looked over at them, and all he could say was, "I hope you're all Republicans."
I remember hearing
Do you remember that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Wouldn't there a comment like "we are today" or something like that? I don't remember. I was thinking that they replied back, "Well, we are today," or something
maybe
like
so.
That.
Yeah.
I don't remember for sure. But.
Yeah, it was a light moment, a very heavy time. That very same day, the Polish farmers, now the workers have now been recognized as solidarity. The Polish farmers now are recognized by the Polish communist government in setting up what they called rural solidarity. Now, back over in Moscow, Leonid Brezhnev was absolutely apoplectic about what was going on. He sent word to the Polish government calling them our fraternal comrades. I mean, that's ironic as can be. And then at the same time, he couldn't do anything, because the reality is that the Soviet Union was faltering. It was heavily involved and engaged in invasion of Afghanistan. You know, it's had that going on. The economy was going belly up. Demand economy doesn't work, didn't work. It took 75 years to prove it, but it was in the last stages of faltering at that point. And then on top of that, even while President Reagan now was recovering and not able to lead the free world, Margaret Thatcher stepped up. And she became the voice of Western democracies.
She did, and what a voice she had.
Yeah, that's for sure, yeah. There was even a rumor floating around in the Vatican, and I don't think it was without merit. At least it caught the Russians to think about this. And the rumor was that if the Russians were to do a Warsaw maneuver in Poland, it's a rumor, but that the Pope would fly to Poland and he would personally stand between Russian tanks and the Polish people.
Just gives me chills. And I would not put that past him.
Well, that's true.
Not even in the slightest.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, there was nothing but rumor to that.
Right.
But it certainly caught the Soviets. They had to think twice.
I'm sure they thought he wouldn't put it, it as well.
Yeah. Yeah. The prime minister of the Communist Party in Poland, this was General Jaruzelski. He was brought to Russia for a 6-hour meeting. And at that time, he was berated by members of the Soviet Politburo. But there's nothing
he could do.
He couldn't do anything. Yeah, because he was, you know, the fact of the matter is that the Communist Party in Poland was the weakest party of any Communist Party in Eastern Europe. At the same time, the Catholic Church in Poland was the strongest church of all of the Eastern Bloc. So he is caught.
Yeah, that's a tough position to be to have to report to the communists.
Yeah. So another rumor was floating around, and that was that the Russians were sending Russian soldiers who spoke Polish to the border. That's not verified, but again, that's meant to scare Jaruzelski that something could be happening down the line. And then on May 13th, the same year, 1981, literally 47 days after President Reagan was almost killed, John Paul II was almost killed.
Mm-hmm.
It happened in St. Peter's Square. He was riding in that open-air car. Mm-hmm. They've since changed that. Mm-hmm. Mehmet Ali Agia fired off a shot. And if I actually fired off a couple shots, one of them hit the Pope. The other actually hit two young American visitors.
You know, I don't remember that.
Yeah. We don't think too much about
that. We don't hear about them.
But here's the best part of it. He was standing next to a nun. And as soon as he fired off that first shot, she tackled him. And he fired off the second shot and she went down. That nun held him down until others came around and held him down, disarmed him. And then finally the Italian police showed up.
I don't think I ever knew that it was a nun.
Yeah.
Wow.
Another thing, too, that a lot of people don't know is that, and Cardinal Galli told me this himself, he was actually on the microphone that day in St. Peter's Square, Cardinal Galli.
Oh.
And he was doing the announcing at that time, and so he was the one who actually was telling people to get out of the way and let the Popemobile get through, and they raced John Paul down to the Galli Clinic. Mm-hmm. Where he was then treated. An 8-minute drive.
Well, every 8 minutes, and that with that.
Yeah, every minute counted. Yeah. Again, it's a situation in which literally that bullet came very close to a vital artery. It's a miracle that he survived, and the Pope understood that because the very next year on the anniversary, he went to Fatima because this was the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and he went to Fatima and he presented that bullet to the statue of Our Lady.
That's a moving photo.
Yeah, it really is. This is not the first time that he came very close to death. If you read his biography, you know that when he was a little boy, he was in a tavern with some others having lunch, and the local policeman came in and ordered lunch, and he put his service revolver on the bar, and when he did, it discharged. And it literally came within inches of Wojtyła's head. And then we know that later on, during the Second World War, he fell off of a truck, And again, it was, remember that?
I forgot about that. I read that story, the book, yeah.
Yeah, and literally that truck came within inches of crushing his head. So this is the third time that his life was spared, obviously for some wonderful reason.
Yes, indeed. Yeah.
Now, there's a lot of conspiracy theories that go around about whether or not this was a KGB assassination attempt.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is that although people like William Casey, in charge of the CIA, really believed that and was trying to find the facts, he never did find facts on that. This was also not an Islamic terrorist operation. Although Haji was a Muslim, there's no indication that he was doing this for religious reasons either. So what happens is that both of these world leaders are now recovering and getting back to normal. 1981, and the United States is just coming out of a time of great malaise, mm-hmm. which we've been in for over 10 years. I remember during one of the debates in 1980, the campaign, Reagan and Carter were debating with each other, and Reagan came up with that famous statement, which has been used ever since: "Are you better off than you were 4 years ago?" The rest of that quote is "America as respected throughout the world as it was? Do you feel our security is as safe?" That's where that we're as strong as we were 4 years ago. And then this is the zinger that everyone's forgotten since then. But he said this. He said, "Recession is when your neighbor loses his job. Depression is when you lose your job. And recovery is when Jimmy Carter loses his job." Well, so what you have then is a whole series of very quick moving things that happen. We call them Reaganomics.
Oh, yeah. I remember that.
Yeah. And that's going to be a combination of tax cuts, defense spending increases, and also deregulation. Now, deregulation was actually begun under the Carter administration, but again, it was very gentle and very slow moving. With Reagan, it was on steroids.
Mm-hmm.
The philosophy behind all of this was that government was too big and that individual freedoms had to be restored in order to unleash the creative spirits of the nation. What's introduced then is the Economic Recovery Tax Act of 1981. And the only reason that passed was because of Southern Democrats, because the Republicans did not control either of the houses.
Mm-hmm.
You have a Republican president, two Democratic houses, and there was this group of Southern Democrats who came along with the Reagan Republicans and voted for that. They're known as the boll weevils.
Right.
Yeah,
I forgot
remember?
About that. We don't see that anymore, do we?
No.
Not at this time, anyway.
No. With this, then you start having some important industries beginning to come back. The steel industry, which unfortunately we've lost since then. The automobile industry. Again, both of those were collapsing. On the other hand, you have the increase of the defense industry and aerospace, as well as financial services and information industry. Computers, remember the early 1980s, all that's taking off. Fiber optic technology, all that's taking off. And then all kinds of new experiments, new things happening. I was teaching at a college in Memphis at the time and had an opportunity to spend an afternoon with Fred Smith, the founder of FedEx. I had just cataloged the seventh largest Napoleonic library in the United States. And he was a big Napoleon buff. And so he came over and the two of us did a walkthrough through this. So I became very interested in FedEx and the things that they were trying. And one of those was this thing called Zap Mail. Now, it didn't happen. It failed. But the idea was to send a document, to take a photograph of a document, send it up to a satellite, and then that satellite would send that photo down to another source. And like I say, it was a flawed technology, but these were the experiments that were going on. And since then, fax machines.
We do it all the time.
Right, yeah. Even fax machines are sort of obsolete now.
Right, they are.
So this was a time of real innovation that was taking place in the early 1980s. And as we come back next time around, we're going to be seeing much more of that and the optimism in the Catholic Church with John Paul II, but also in the United States with Ronald Reagan.
That sounds great. What a wonderful show. Well, thank you so much, Monsignor. This has been great. A great look back and a lot of great memories from 1981, which was a big year for me, too. That was when I graduated from high school. So,
oh, my goodness gracious.
But that right at that time, yeah, that's graduation time, right? Was, you know, you're hitting that March, April, May, and that was all very, a lot of this stuff happening right at that time.
Yeah.
All right. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.
And please keep Monsignor in your prayers.